I'd like to read the first 11 verses in just a minute. I just want to remind us of a couple of things that we have already covered. I'll remind you that the objective of Peter writing this second and last of his epistle, at least at last as far as we know, is to stir up Christians so that they exert themselves to diligently improve upon faith's initial endowment. We received saving faith as a gift from God, but then that comes with responsibility to improve upon that. We saw that last time. The reason that he writes and encourages them or wants them to pursue this spiritual growth is really twofold. One is that Christians who are growing spiritually at a healthy rate will never fall from their steadfastness in Christ. There is a potential that people, even born-again people, can fall from their steadfastness in Christ. Well, this is a preventative for that. And secondly, is that Christians growing spiritually at a healthy rate will be ensured that they can stand up against the wiles of the devil when they encounter the corrosive nature of false teachers. And eventually, they certainly will. And there's one more thing that kind of is coupled with these two, and that is found there in verse 11, where he says, also, if you will implement these things in your life, if you'll develop these characteristics in your life, your entrance into heaven will be rich. And so there is this idea of great reward. And at some point, I'd like to cover some of that. So Peter has already expressed his desire for Christian growth and even stated the means of that growth in verse 2. And let me call your attention to verse 2, where it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So his desire is that they have grace and peace be multiplied to them, and the means of that end is knowledge. And this idea behind knowledge is this experiential, intimate knowledge of Christ, a growing knowledge of Christ. Knowing what he's all about, knowing how he reacts to different stimulus, knowing his heart, knowing the way he thinks. It's an intimate knowledge of Christ. And so let me read, beginning in verse 1, and I'll go through verse 11, but there's something I want you to take note of, and that is, there's three times that he mentions that means whereby we further our knowledge of Christ, our spiritual growth. And so three times he's going to talk about knowledge of Christ. Notice that. So in verse 1 he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, and here's the means, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, and here it is again, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort, exert yourself, and we looked at this last time, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And he's going to give this list of characteristics that Christians should develop in their lives. So you add virtue, and to virtue you add knowledge, and to knowledge you supplement that with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. And then he tells you why. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and so there's a responsibility and expectation that there's a growing characteristic of these things being developed in your life, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge, here it is the third time, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall from your steadfastness. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, the Apostle Peter is writing to these fine Christian folks who have made some progress along their walk with Christ. But now he's urging them to really man up and take responsibility for their spiritual growth. There's an expectation of that in every Christian's life. But it interests me that he says there are a couple of reasons that I want you to do this. And that is, and we touched on this a little bit before, but I'll explain why I'm reviewing in a minute. But he says, I want you to have peace and grace multiplied to you. I really feel like that's a need. If you're going to encounter these false teachers and you're going to be okay, then you're going to have to be settled about some things. And so grace and peace being multiplied to you. Now, this word grace, and we didn't talk about this much, and so I want to develop this a little more. The idea behind this word grace is being treated better than you deserve. I just want to expand our thoughts along this line. Being treated better than you deserve. Even to the point that you are humbled by it. And let me illustrate it this way, and this is kind of a plain Jane illustration, but one time Karen and I went to a restaurant here in town, an Italian restaurant, my favorite restaurant, which I will not reveal the name of right now. But we were there, and it's a really good Italian restaurant. And we're there with our son and his wife, and I think they had three kids at that time. And, you know, we're eating and having a good time. And the next thing you know, there's a guy that comes out of the kitchen and he brings the baby. And Sam's got the prettiest babies. And so the cook comes out and he gives the baby some ice cream. And I'm thinking, that is such special treatment. And I was a little bit embarrassed, you know. I thought, you know, maybe they think it's a birthday, or maybe she's just so cute because all my grandkids are that cute. They almost demand people to act like that. But I was kind of, you know, humbled by that. And then, and I mentioned, I said, that is so nice. And then the next thing you know, there are two other guys that come out of the kitchen and they bring all the children this fancy ice cream dish. And look, I was just embarrassed. I thought, I'm looking around and I think, maybe they think we're important. You know, did I dress nicely, or did I comb my hair like a mobster? You know, we're in an Italian restaurant. Or who do they think I am to treat my family like this? It was so extravagant and so undeserved. They didn't even charge us for those ice creams. Now that is special treatment, right? Well, that is, in a plain Jane way, the idea behind this word grace. It is God bestowing upon people who are absolutely undeserving treatment that really, if we understand the nature of God's grace, we would be humble and almost embarrassed, because looking around at the world around us, there is no way we deserve that kind of lavish, gracious treatment. And he says, look, I want that to be poured out on you. I want you to experience it so much that you're always embarrassed because God has been so gracious to you. He wants grace to be multiplied. Well, and then there's this other thing here, and that is this idea of peace. He says, I want this grace to be multiplied, but I also want this peace to be multiplied to you. And it is this divine power. If you look at verse 3, he says, His divine power has granted us all these things. He talks about all these things have been granted to us in this initial endowment of divine power. And that is an extension of that grace. That is, God has poured out on us this abundant grace. And what does that look like? It is divine power. And sometimes you think divine power would be like breaking rocks and creating and stuff like this. But in this instance, the divine power is a granting of graciousness. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted or given us grace. And then all these super provisions. And so, the abundance of grace. Now, the idea of peace here. James poses the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions or your desires or your lust that are in you, war against your members. And every one of us know that sense deep down inside of sometimes of being agitated, maybe toward our circumstances or toward other people around us, this lack of peace in our spirit. And the apostle is saying here, my desire for you is that you have an overwhelming abundance of this settledness. And then he tells us where this comes from. And I want you to notice back in verse 2, because he's going to tell us, before we read it again, I want to kind of do it this way. I want you to pay attention to the means by which these two qualities come to our life. This is what he says. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Where? Where do you find that? In the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the means by which I have grace poured out in my life. There's the means whereby I have peace that passes all understanding. Peace that settles me and gets me ready for the battles ahead. It is through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the reason I've kind of regressed is because one of the things that you run into, maybe it's not a problem, but one of the things you run into when you're preaching through a passage like this over an extended period of time, you're going back and you're studying again and again, and you discover things that you didn't see before. And you don't really want to leave them out. So you kind of go back and throw them back in. And you don't get to throw them all back in, but sometimes you want to throw some in. But there's another thing that happens, and that is that you encounter providential circumstances that the passage you've been studying applies to. And when I'm painting and working during the week, I like to listen about to two or three sermons a day. And one of the guys I listen to is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this last week, I was meditating on these passages, and Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching through the book of Acts, and it was 1965. If I remember right, it took him 6 or 7 years to preach through the book on Sunday nights. And so he always says, the portion of Scripture I want to call your attention to tonight, and it's Acts chapter 1, the first letter of the verse. And so it took him forever to get through the book of Acts. Well, this last week, one of the passages he was preaching on was there in Acts, I think it's in chapter 6, where they chose the deacons. You remember that? And he's talking about how current, this is 1965, how current an issue it was to define the nature or the priority of the church. And in the first century, in the book of Acts there, they came to the apostles and they said, look, we've got some Grecian widows out here that aren't being fed, they aren't being taken care of, their felt needs are not being met. And we want you guys to come and meet these needs. We think you ought to pass bread out to these people on a daily basis and meet their felt needs. And the apostles were not unsensitive to this. In fact, they said, well, we need to do something. But is it really right for us to leave the prayer and the preaching of the word to wait on tables? You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, that meeting of felt needs is wonderful. In fact, we're going to appoint 6 fellows to do that. That's how important it is. We're going to appoint some guys to do that. But we can't do that at the sacrifice of giving up the primary responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is what? Prayer and preaching of the Word. Now, how does that apply to this passage? Well, he says here that this grace and this peace comes through what? Through counseling. Right? Or through a new diet. Or through and the list goes on, right? So he said, look, for God's elect, when they need settling down, when they need peace, or when they need to sense like God's blessing is upon them, there's a way to achieve that. And the way is getting to know the person of Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. That's what we're to pursue. And look, we can pursue all those other things, and they may be worthy pursuits. But if you neglect this pursuit, the pursuit of the knowledge of Christ, then you will not achieve this spiritual growth. And so the cure for our needed grace and peace is the knowledge of Christ. Now, Peter, in our passage that we're looking at today, his concern for these folks is really their spiritual growth, their spiritual welfare, but their spiritual growth. And he moves from the more general to now the more specific ideas that we're going to look at. And that's what is before us today in chapter 1, verse 5b. Now, there was a little bit of false advertisement earlier because my dear friend, Brother Paul, said that I was going to go through this whole list, and that is just not going to be the case. Well, what I would like to do in just for a few minutes, and really, I think if we can go out of here with a good understanding of this first virtue, I think our time would have been well spent. And so, look with me, if you will, at verse 5, where he says, "For this very reason," and we've studied that, "make every effort to supplement," and we've looked at that, "supplement your faith with virtue, and then with all these other attributes or characteristics." Now, there are seven ideas here, but I think, and I've tried to really study this out. I've read some commentaries and different things, but I think the character of this first word, virtue, translated virtue here, acts as a heading under which all the other characteristics are supposed to fall. I think we'll understand that as we develop it more. And so the first thing he says here is, look, when you got saved, you got this incredible package of all that you need to live godly in Christ Jesus, but you have a personal responsibility to develop, spiritually speaking, so that you will remain healthy and those different things, right? But this is the way you do it. This is what spiritual progress looks like. You need to add to that faith virtue. Now let's see if we can understand this word virtue. To understand this word, it's a little word, it's translated the word RT. And let me give you some definitions. One of the definitions says this: it's a moral power. And I hope you're engaging. I know we had lunch. I know you ate one of those brownies. I can even feel the effect of those brownies. It's like effect. And it's not what you want when you're listening to preaching. So kind of jettison that and suck it up. I promise we won't be here very long. I just want us to go away with a simple understanding, but maybe a detailed and personally applicable understanding of this first thing that the apostle says you must do. You must add to your faith if you're going to be spiritually healthy. It is this word, virtue. It's defined this way: moral power, moral energy, vigor of the soul. It is, and here's this concept, it is whatever would be in a person's life that procures preeminent estimation for a person or a thing. Now, I think the best one is this, so pay careful attention to this. It is used of moral heroism viewed as divinely endowed ability to excel in heroic, courageous deeds. In the first century, if an individual was saying, "This fella has virtue," what he would be saying is that when I look at that individual and I look at his lifestyle, there's something that's characteristic about it where his deeds are morally heroic. Heroic. I mean, he is like a superhero, spiritually speaking. And I can tell it didn't come from him. It is divinely imparted. Now you think about this application, okay? In other words, the apostle is saying, you've been saved, you're on your way to heaven, but there's something that you need to be developing, and these other supplemental things will help you do this, okay? They're essential for doing this. But you need to get the concept of what is expected of you. As a born-again believer, you are expected to display this moral excellence So that when the world and your children and your grandchildren look at you, they see this morally heroic individual and they say, I know Grandpa is not doing that on his own. Not that Grandpa's a bad fellow. But it's superhuman. It is divinely imparted. Look, that is God's expectation of us. It's not some option. It's not some second blessing. It is God's expectation of every born-again believer to display the character of Christ in their life. Anything short of that, well, he says, you may come to the place where you fall from your steadfastness, your entrance into heaven. It's not jeopardized your entrance, but the quality of that entrance is jeopardized. And you just don't fulfill your God-ordained purpose on planet Earth. And I will support these ideas with some scripture. So, this word is also used, and I think this will help us, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And if you look at it, I think it will help. The word is translated here in the ESV, excellencies. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, really listen as I read, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. In other words, you have been born again. Okay? That's a fancy way and really a complex way of saying you have been saved by God's grace. Now look at the next word. That. That little word is a causal, and that means there's a reason God saved you. It's a reason that you are included in the elect. It is a divine reason. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, and that's our word right there, the word excellencies. That is this moral character that can only be departed by divine imparture. That is the character of Christ. So, here's the reason you were saved, that you may proclaim or put on display the excellencies or the characters of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he goes on to urge them to take on the characters of Christ's likeness. And so Christians are saved for this purpose. And maybe this is a bit simple for us, but here it is. According to this passage, according to this verse, Christians are saved for this purpose, to set forth the excellencies of Christ. That's it. If you're not and I'm not developing in this area, we're failing to meet our God-ordained purpose on planet Earth. And so he says, look, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be adding this to our life. Let me give you a couple of verses on this. And these are common verses, are well-known verses to us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are, listen to this, we're His workmanship. And the word translated workmanship there is poime. The idea is we're His poem. Okay? We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Doing our own thing. Right? Unto good works, listen to this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained in eternity past our salvation. We're cool with that. Right? But God ordained that we live like we've been given grace. He ordained that in eternity past, that our lives be filled with displays of His wonderful character and grace. Here's one we learned in Bible school, in elementary school. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's your purpose. It's your purpose at work. It's your purpose at school. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, according to the ESV, to show that the power belongs to God. You see how God set this thing up? We so did not deserve to be a part of the elect. And brothers and sisters, God has just poured out on us this wonderful blessing of complete faith. And you can just laze your way onto heaven if you want to, but here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. That's not what God designed you to be. He designed you to be a billboard for Christ, a display of God's glory on planet Earth. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to get up, to get busy, to be urgent, to be energetic, to exert ourselves so that this is really taking place in our lives. This is what it means to walk in the power of grace. The power of grace brought you into the kingdom. Now you're to walk in the power of that grace by exerting yourself to spiritual growth. The expectation for those who have been born again is that they display in their lives this virtue, this moral excellency that causes people to realize that the excellency is the excellency of Christ. And look, this is a reality. We're not talking about pipe dreaming here. There are some of you that when people talk about you, because I've heard them talk about you, it's almost embarrassing because they think so highly of you. Now, I'm not going to tell you who you are, and I'm not going to tell you what they said. But this last week, I heard these testimonies about some of you, and it was, and I thought, that's exactly what we're talking about here. You ought to be so filled with the person of Jesus Christ and the character of Jesus Christ that when people look at you and see what you do, your kindness, your going out of your way to be a blessing to people, your care for people, they say, that is not human. That is God doing something through that person. And who gets the glory from that? It's not you. They're not patting you on the back. They're saying, God is so wonderful. It's so attractive. To do this, we must exert ourselves to promote our own spiritual growth. And I'm going to give you an illustration. And illustrations are... I have a book of illustrations. It's got like 750 pages, and I've never used one out of it. It's by a famous preacher, and I think they all are terrible. So I make them up. And they're just as terrible, but they're mine. And so I can live with my terrible ones more than I can live with Charles Stanley's terrible ones. All right, so. But all these illustrations that we get out of the world are going to come up short, but in this context, this idea of this word virtue, thinking of a person being born and living a certain way until something happens, and then that individual is transformed into something different. When I was thinking about this and trying to think of an illustration, there were a couple of old movies that came to my mind. You remember The Nutty Professor? You know, I think it's a Jerry Lewis movie where the guy's just a doofus and he gets this formula and he drinks it and all of a sudden he's this chick magnet and he's so super cool and everything. When I was 8, I thought that was the thing to do, and I thought I could go in the garage and figure out how to make that stuff. And obviously that did not happen. I was even intrigued with the whole idea of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde when I was little. I thought, you know, here's this doctor, you know, straight-laced, and then he takes this formula and bam, he's this super guy. Or even in more current modernity is the idea of the Hulk. I mean, that is so cool, right? There's this scientist, this nerd, and then he drinks this stuff, he's zapped with gamma rays, and then he turns green and he swells up and he can do just about, I mean, he can run and jump and just all this cool stuff. In other words, they're born like everybody else. They live and they're just like everybody else. But then one day something incredible happens, right? And from that day on, you don't want to get the guy mad, you know? Because he will turn green and tear stuff up. Now, the shortcoming of these illustrations is that the addition of this formula, or whatever these people encountered, really brought out something that was already there. And if by some miracle there was something that could be applied to our life, and even just the best stuff that was in us could come out, it still wouldn't be any good. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful, okay? Let me change the view. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow we could encounter something that would come inside us and it would only produce in us, and when you would bump us and make us mad, or when we get stressed out, the only thing that would come out would be the character of Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful if something could come inside us and permeate every part of our existence so that everybody that bumped into us would only experience a little taste of Christ? Wouldn't that be a nice thing? Well, hasn't that happened? Well, hasn't it? When we got saved and we received the third person of the Trinity that now dwells in us? And here's what Peter's saying. He said, listen, you need to be energetic and urgent in your development of this Holy Spirit really dominating your life. How so? That when people see you work, sing, talk, drive, cook, eat, get pressed upon, what they see is something superhuman. It is divine. It is the character of Christ. And so what is the takeaway from this little study? If you have been born again, God expects you to demonstrate the excellencies of Christ in your life to the extent that people can tell it's God and they will glorify Him. Second, the way to progress in this respect is to take responsibility and exert yourself in the things that promote spiritual progress in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've been saved, right? Everybody wants to be saved. Now, what I mean by that is everybody wants to claim they're saved. They're okay. Well, show me. Show me. When things don't go your way and people don't kowtow to your desires, show me Christ. How do you do that? Well, it depends on something like this. It depends on what you're presently doing on a daily basis to promote your spiritual growth. In our diet, what I eat today determines my physical health, by and large, of tomorrow. What I do spiritually today determines my spirituality tomorrow. 20 years of neglecting the Bible, I will still be basically the same carnal person I am today. But oh, listen. Listen. If I will get up and get busy and take personal responsibility and exert myself with energy and with drive and pursue the person of Christ. Look, when I read the Bible, I want to see how God acts. I want to see His temperament. I want to see His personality. I want to see His character. I want to see His love. I want to see what He hates. I want to know Him to the point where I begin to take on His characteristics. So I love what He loves and I hate what He hates. And you do that by purposing and getting up and making decision to apply yourself to these things. Perhaps it's time for a change. Karen and I were watching a thing on YouTube or something. I don't even know where these things come from. On the paleo diet yesterday. This lady, I guess she lives in her car now because she was videoing herself in her car. And she says, I'm so happy. I just finished 30 days of the paleo diet. And everything's lovely. And I thought, well, you're living in your car apparently because you're, you know, why didn't you video yourself in the backyard or, you know, a flower bed or somewhere? It was more paleolistic. But everything was supposed to be lovely. And she was, and then they had a whole series of these testimonials. And they were saying, maybe it's time for you, you know, to go on this journey of the paleoistic diet. Maybe it is. Maybe I should be living in my car. But for us this afternoon, maybe it's time for you to make a change spiritually. And I mean make a heartfelt commitment to study to show yourself approved unto God. a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't it time to make that commitment? And then to man up, and do it? It'll pay rich dividends in you and your children and your grandchildren for generations to come. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your grace. The power of that grace that has brought us into your wonderful kingdom of light. Undeserving? Absolutely. Unmerited favor beyond our comprehension. This afternoon, I would like to say thank you for saving us. Forgive us for being so slack in our pursuit of spiritual growth. Help us to visualize and to make a commitment to get busy in this respect. Change us, and then through us, change the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.